Take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 John chapter 3. And as you're opening them, and as we have just had a most wonderful lunch, I'm reminded of basic training. When we would have lectures after the midday meal, and being warned by our drill instructors, when you've had a meal and you're listening to instruction, often all the blood that should be up here assimilating what you're hearing is down here digesting, and you're tempted to doze. Well, you don't do that. If you're tempted to doze, stand up. Thankfully, I'm standing up right now. And should anyone be tempted to doze, feel free to stand. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And now looking once again at verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, for this afternoon, for being able to worship together, to come together to rejoice in the great things our Savior has done for us, to rejoice in all that you have given us. And now, Father, through the mere words of a man, may your people be edified. May they be given things which will encourage them, strengthen them, and cause them, Lord, to desire to love you more each and every day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we use the word destruction or destroyed and we talk about those things, we often think of negative things. Right now, there are fires in California, not only destroying vast areas of forests and grasslands, but also homes. And then we hear of other things being destroyed through earthquakes, through tsunamis, through hurricanes, through tornadoes. And destruction like that is always sad. But then there are times when destruction is good. When someone has cancer and then that cancer is destroyed. When someone is ill and that illness is taken care of. When the bacteria is destroyed by antibiotics. When evil raises its ugly head upon this earth. And even though vast armies may have to go out and do it, that evil is destroyed. Destruction is not always a negative thing. At times it has a very positive effect. Here in John chapter 3, verse 8, we read about a destructive force. One that works for good, a force so powerful that it puts an end to all demonic rule once and for all. In the passage, this force is simply listed as the appearance of the Son of God. But as we see as we go along, it was the cross. It was at the cross where this destruction found its final and total appearance. So we're going to do three simple things this evening. And as I went over my notes earlier, there's three short things. Three very short things. But we want to look at the object of destruction. We want to look at the extent of destruction. And then we want to talk about the means of destruction. The object of destruction is basically the works of the devil. But that would include the devil himself, both the things he does as well as the effects of the things he does. Often when something is done, the effects are long-lasting and long-reaching. You take, for instance, a factory fire. Not only is the factory destroyed, but then people are put out of work. Then they have a loss of income, and then they cannot spend money, which would support other factory workers who are providing other things. And the whole economy, it's what they call the butterfly effect, is it not? Well, the forces of evil have such a butterfly effect. And so Christ at the cross destroys all those kinds of things. But what are the works of the devil? Well, they are manifold, and they are horrid. John Calvin says, "He is a murderer and a liar, for he opposes the truth of God with falsehood. He obscures the light with darkness. He entangles men's minds with errors. He stirs up hatred. He kindles contentions and combats everything to the end that he might overthrow God's kingdom and plunge man with himself into eternal death. He is in nature deprived. He is evil and malicious. Indeed, the Apostle John considers him as the author, leader, and architect of all malice and iniquity." Why, even his names indicate his evilness. The name devil means hater, accuser, liar, the tale bearer. In the Old Testament, he's called Satan, which is also seen as a legal accuser. He stood before the courts of God and attacked Job. The New Testament tells us he loves to go into the heavens and accuse the brethren. Oh, did you see what Pastor Stastny did yesterday? Oh, did you notice what Pastor Stastny thought? Oh, did you hear what he said? Did you see what he did? He's constantly accusing the brethren. He's looking at each and every one of you when he can and accuses you. And his legions of demons do the same. He opposes the believer. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. Now, a lot of people speculate on what that thorn in the flesh was. Paul doesn't say. Some think it was an illness, some sort of malady. But let me give you, and this is just as an aside, an interesting point here. Paul uses the word messenger. The messenger is a word we get angel from, angelos. In the entire New Testament, angelos is always and only used for a being. So the speculation is that there was an individual, someone who would go around and attack Paul when Paul was preaching, when Paul was teaching, perhaps a Judaizer. Perhaps someone like poor John Wesley, whose wife accused him of all kinds of things and wrote letters to his enemies and told his secrets to his enemies, always accusing, always tearing down. Satan has that. He loves to tear down the believers. He loves to tear down the Christian faith. Just read the news. These days, Christians are being blamed for everything, from being the most intolerant people who have ever lived upon the face of the earth, because we will not call dark light and light dark. We will not call good evil and evil good, because we stand for the truth. These are the works of the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. It is he who tempted Cain to evil so that he would slay his brother Abel. It's his words that bring about more evil, more destruction, more terror. He is behind the murder of every martyr. He is behind the persecution of Christians throughout the world. He is the epitome of evil. But he has been destroyed. So not only do I want you to see the object of destruction, the devil and his works, but the extent of destruction. It's certain. It's positive. It's going to happen. This word destroyed is used in a number of places, in a number of contexts, speaking of the shipwreck that occurred in Acts chapter 27, verse 21. It says, the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. Picture that in your mind, being broken to pieces, being put away to where it cannot be put together again, cannot be reformed, refashioned, fixed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul talks about the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. It has been destroyed. It is no more. And these two peoples who were once at odds with one another are now together and made one in Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Peter talks about the end of the world. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. Everything will be destroyed in that way. What kind of people will you be? Because know that that day will bring the destruction of the heavens and the earth. So when John says here in 1 John 3:8 that the works of the devil will be destroyed, he means absolutely and positively. If nothing else, these comments make it clear that the destruction of the devil and his works is absolute. But wait a minute, Pastor Sassney. Hang on. If Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil, why do we still see them? He may no longer be deceiving the nations, but he is blinding the eyes of unbelievers so that they do not believe in the truth. We do see persecution of Christians. We see all kinds of things happening. We know the devil is still active. How can you, on the one hand, say he's been destroyed? And on the other hand, even you talked about the fact that these things are going on. Explain this to me. Well, let me tell you a story. Here I am in Southeast Asia. I have a section of the perimeter to patrol with my dog. We're there to watch for insurgents. One night, as the perimeter lights were shining out, my dog alerted, strong alert. He just about dislocated my shoulder. Something was out there. As we approached the perimeter fence, I could see two men sitting outside the fence. But as we approached the perimeter fence on this little trail, my dog started to whine and back up. Now, that's not a comforting thing. When this vicious, courageous dog whines and backs up. Well, I looked on this little trail, and there coiled up was a little pit viper. Sitting there, ready to strike. Well, I did what I had to do. I took my weapon, I held it by the barrel and smashed it with the stock, with the butt. At this time, those two men were aware of my presence and they disappeared. But that snake was dead. But he was on the ground, wiggling and writhing and carrying on and thrashing. He was in his death throes. And that's where the devil is. He's in his death throes. He's been defeated. He's gone, and he knows it. So it's all a temper tantrum as he goes away. He's defeated, yet still thrashing along. So we've seen the object of destruction. We've seen the extent of destruction. Now let's talk briefly about the means of destruction. John says the appearance, he appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What part of his appearance destroys the works of the devil? Was it his birth? Devil's works weren't destroyed then. Was it his life? Devil's works weren't destroyed then. Was it his baptism? Devil's works weren't destroyed then. The one and only place it could have occurred was at the cross. It was brought to pass, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over or by the cross. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. He made a public spectacle of them. He destroyed them. And he put them on display to say to all the powers in the universe, all the heavenly hosts, they are gone. They are destroyed. Their power is taken from them. They will reign no more. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, where it says that the devil has been cast into the pit so that he can no longer deceive the nations. He made a public display of them. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus Christ, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who hold the power of death, that is the devil. At the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death. So that the greatest tool that Satan has, the greatest implement that the devil can use, is fear of death. And the fear of death should now be erased by every believer. I promised you some brief words, and that they were. But these brief words, I hope, encourage you to trust in Christ and to know that the object of destruction, the devil, no longer has power. He cannot touch you. And to know that the extent of his destruction is total. He might be writhing around, but he is absolutely powerless in the utmost. And know that the means of destruction is the cross at which your sins were done away with, so that you might have new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, just brief words of encouragement, and may your people be strengthened by them, as much as they were strengthened by the food we had this afternoon. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to turn in a Psalter hymnal to hymn number 418, Arise, O God.